When we think about the term fellowship, I don't know what goes through your head, but think about fellowship with God. What is fellowship with God like? What does that mean to you? How great is that? How important is that? Pretty good stuff, right? It's amazing that we have the opportunity to have a close relationship and fellowship with God. And we see that in our passage today. When you use the word fellowship, some people may think, oh, that's something not that important. Why isn't he preaching on some heavy doctrine? Well, I'm pretty sure fellowship is pretty much close to the top. It's important, very, very important. But what is fellowship? Anybody have a definition for me? What is fellowship? Spending time. It has time. Praying together. That's descriptive of some different fellowships. Yeah? Anybody else? Help me out. What's fellowship? Very important. Time is very important, Colin.
Being together in Christ.
Okay. Being together. Okay.
With Christ.
All right. Spending time together with Christ at the center of our time together. Yep. Support for one another is fellowship. I like just a simple definition is that it means that people who are sharing something in common. You can have fellowship over softball. If you're on the softball team, you're out there playing softball. That's fellowship. It may or may not be Christian fellowship, but it would be softball fellowship because you're all in the same game, or some people are, some people might be out in right field. Anyway, so I think it's sharing something in common. So like Colin was saying, if we get together a bunch of believers and we want to have Christian fellowship, then Christ needs to be at the center because we're sharing that. That's what we have in common is our relationship with Christ, right? Excellent thing. I think also a cutesy little definition for fellowship is two fellas in a ship. So they're sharing something in common, right? They're in that ship. And if it goes down, they both get wet, right? If they're, you know, hopefully if the guy in the front is catching fish, the guy in the back also is catching fish. But when you take Colin, he hogs all the fish and you don't get any. And he doesn't just catch lots of fish. He has to catch bigger fish than you. So don't have that kind of fellowship with Colin. Something different. I'm sorry. I had to take a cheap shot. The wound is still sensitive. Okay. Yeah. But fellowship is sharing something in common. And when we have fellowship with God, it means that we share in common his perspective of the world. So in order to really have fellowship with God, we got to come to his way of thinking. And that's, you know, for some of us, and it's sometimes it's very difficult to go from our perspective to God's perspective. But the more that we can do it, the sweeter the fellowship with God. In our text today, we'll find Moses goes and has that sweet fellowship with God face to face, and he gets it because God tells him exactly, lines him out, this is my values. This is what I hold to be true. This is what I want from you. Fellowship with God is very important. How about fellowship with other believers? Is that important? How do we know? How do we know that it's true that we need fellowship as believers? Is there a Bible verse that says? Well, it tells us not. Yeah, don't forsake the gathering yourselves together as the habit of some is, right? But you need to be provoking one another, love and good works. I think fundamentally and at the beginning of the very Bible, we find in Genesis at creation, it says that God created man. Everything was very good, except that it wasn't good for man to be alone. You remember that? That Adam actually had fellowship with God, and God said, it still isn't enough. Well, don't take it from me. You can go back and look at it in Genesis. That's what it says. He needs somebody. And so God created somebody that he could have fellowship with because fellowship with God is important, but fellowship with God's people is also important. So important that God said it's not good for man to be alone. So where in the world do some of us believers get in our head that I can be a Christian and never go to church? Well, I don't really need fellowship, Christian fellowship. I know some people might, but I don't. I just have church in my house. Well, it's nice if you want to have church in your house. But somewhere along the line, I believe we all need good brothers and sister fellowship. God prioritizes it. So I would like to issue a challenge even at the beginning of this message. And you go, this is a very long introduction. Yeah, wait till you get to the sermon. I'd like to issue you a challenge. And I really believe that our church is strengthened by the fellowship that happens. And it's very important because some of us are great at fellowship and some of us kind of shy away from fellowship. Extrovert versus introvert, you know, Chris R. versus your pastor. Yeah. So for some people, it's pretty easy. But I wonder, you know, this year is almost past. Amen. I should have got an amen on that one. What a messed up year. Yeah. But it's almost gone. We're sitting here, you know, in August. How about for the rest of the year? Just for the rest of the year. What if you would take a challenge, believing that fellowship is so dynamic, so important, that you not only have fellowship with God, which I want you to do, but you will pick some people in the church that you have not had fellowship with before, and you arrange it somehow. You get closer to somebody in the church. And, you know, I had put down on here in my notes, 5 people that you will stay close to from August till December 30, whatever it is, that's the end. Well, you say, well, I already do these 4. Yeah, one of them has to be new. One of them has to be someone that you haven't, and up to this point, really spent much time with, prayed with, had said good fellowship. So as we're going through the message today, maybe you could make your little list of 5 people that maybe you want to intentionally create opportunities for fellowship with them for the rest of the year. And I say, if we would all take that challenge, our church would be so much stronger. And we'd all come to church very encouraged. So let me encourage you to try that challenge if you would. Are you there now? Exodus chapter 34. Shame on them. Report them to the pastor. That's what you do. Exodus 34, verse 27. And the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with thee in Israel. What basically it's saying is this. Write down these things, Moses, because I'm telling you how it's going to work, how you're going to have fellowship with me, and how all of Israel will have fellowship with me. He's really kind of putting together the focus of this whole passage, which is God, Moses, and then all the people. And that Moses not only needs fellowship with God, but he needs fellowship with all the children of Israel. That they need to come together. And not just any old fellowship, but fellowship around God's word. What we would call in the New Testament, Christian fellowship. Around the truths, around the values, around the commands of what God wants in our life. Write thou these words. Well, wait a minute now. I thought God was writing on these tablets. Well, if you read through it, you have to kind of get the hang of it. But as you read, you find out that the Ten Commandments are going to be written by God on the tablets. But that's not all that he gets from this meeting with God for 40 days and 40 nights. He gets a lot of other specifics about things to do and not to do. Those things Moses has to write and bring back to the people. He says, for after the tenor, it says in the King James, after tenor, or you might say, in accordance with these things. I like the way it says that, for the tenor of these words I have made. Another meaning of that word tenor in the King James and in accordance with the New American Standard would be the idea or the concept from God's mouth to your, there you go, from God's mouth to your ears. Meaning, this is straight. I'm giving to you straight. This is how it's going to go. If you want to have fellowship with God, let me tell you how it's going to go. And God sets the rules. God sets how it goes. And he says, after this way is how I want to have fellowship with you. And I only want to have fellowship with you, but I want to have fellowship with all the children of Israel. Wow, isn't it amazing that the God of the universe actually wants to have fellowship with us? I mean, well, what are we that he would even think of us? Why is that? He must really, really love us. And he does. And we see that in that passage even right there. Verse 28, and he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He was there with the Lord, meaning fellowshipping with the Lord, which means close to him, in the presence of the Lord. What an amazing thing that is, that he would be there. Not only does God want fellowship, but he made a way for fellowship. Because truly, if he wanted, God could have just made him just disappear when he came in anywhere close to God. And if he didn't shield his glory from him, he would just be annihilated. But God, in his love, he made a way for him to be there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. Now, isn't that interesting? 40 days and 40 nights. Let's see, where have I heard that before? Right? You remember those, right? It's interesting that the parallel between this and as we see when Jesus came and he was tempted, how many? 40 days and 40 nights. And then look what else it says that kind of sounds familiar. And he did not eat bread nor drink water. That sounds, is this maybe kind of sharing with us the reality that fellowship with God in the New Testament, it comes through whom? Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one. Everything always points to Jesus, to Jesus, to Jesus. Our whole Bible points to Jesus. And definitely this is no exception. 40 nights and 40 days he did not eat. Wow, I just don't know if I could go without gumbo that long. But somehow, something so important, so basic as in food and water, he does without it. Because what's most important? We think lunch. So pastor, get it moving. No, the lunch is not most important. It's the feeding of our soul. It's the reality of our spirit. Our spiritual life is what's important. Yet we always diminish it for all these things that we see. And here is the understanding. 40 days, 40 nights, Moses was there. And it's just, I wonder if it really seemed like 40 days and 40 nights. Or, you know, when you're with somebody you really like, you're having a good time, time flies and you go, where did the time go? Now it's time to go home. It's time to quit. It's time to whatever. And you're like, oh, I don't know if we'll ever get back to the same situation like this again. With God, if Moses was with God personally on the mountain, don't you think that 40 days and 40 nights went pretty quick? Pretty quickly, I think. Anyway, he was there 40 days, 40 nights, did not eat bread, drink water. He wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant. And the Ten Commandments were there as well. Verse 29, and it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that his skin of his face shone while he talked with him. What it's saying here is simply this. Moses came down the mountain after 40 days and 40 nights, and as the people saw him coming, he didn't look the same as when he left. In fact, he stunned them. I mean, it was a little bit stunning coming back and going like, what does he have on his face? What is going on with his face? I don't know, but it's scary. You know? And so what did they do? They were afraid, it says. And he didn't have any idea why they were afraid of him as he came down. It was because his face was shining. Later on in my outline, you'll see a picture, I think, of what it might have looked like. But the word here for it, that it shone, is the idea of, the basic word is horns. You go, horns? Yeah, you know, something that sticks out. So it was sticking out from his face in a bright way. Another word is the idea of, this word is the idea of something that sends out rays. So it's radiating out. It's not just this little glow, you know, nice little glow because, oh, you seem happy today. You got a glowing on your countenance. No. This was like sticking out. It was so forceful and so bright and so different than a glowing face that the people go, whoa, stay over there, Moses. You're scaring us. Moses, what scares you? I don't get it. So somehow he didn't see it, but they could see it. What an amazing thing it is. Sometimes even when people come to Christ, people get to know the Lord Jesus Christ. When you get saved and you start behaving differently and people start looking at it and going, something's different about you. I don't understand what it is, but something's definitely different. And you say, well, I don't see it because it's been so gradual in my life. But it's really a testimony to really how the people see Moses. His skin of his face shone while he talked with them. And they were so scared. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh to him. They were afraid. The word there for afraid is in awe. They were in awe. Their mouth, the bottom jaw was hanging open, and they were like, what? We've never seen this before. What in the world could possibly be going on with Moses? The idea is they were in awe or astonished. They did not know what to do, so much so that they hesitated going forward. I think that's a smooth move, you know. When you're not sure what you're getting into, slow down. You know, don't go running right into something that could be dangerous. I really think, you know, without getting too political, but the reality is when we think about our law enforcement people, when a policeman pulls you over, you need to have a little bit of awe. You need to realize they represent the law. And because of that, when they say, don't take a step forward, you don't take a step forward. You ought to have a little understanding that, hey, this is someone who represents law and order. They have given me a direct and clear command. I should do it. And when we don't do it, then we're running headlong into something we don't know what we're getting into. I think it's a shame today. Somehow we've lost it, teaching to our younger generation that we need to show respect to a police officer, not because they're a police officer, but because they represent the law. They could be a rascal for all I care, but because they represent the law and we want to be law-abiding citizens, then we show them respect. And there ought to be a little bit of awe that would keep us from coming too close to them and act like they're just a common person. Yeah, too much politics. We're moving on. It says that they were afraid to come close to him. And Moses called them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. So what does he do first? Moses says he comes down from the mountain. He's obviously been with God. People are in awe of that. Everyone scatters like mice. And then Moses said, Aaron, you and bring the leaders. He starts with the leadership. Why? Because most things rise and fall on leadership, right? Whether something actually gets done or not. And so Moses realizes that if he's going to try to communicate God's word to people, that he needs to get his leaders on board. Leadership is so important, whether it be in a church or whatever it is. But it's so important in a church to have elders or leaders who are well aware of what God expects, and they're seeking to please the Lord in all that they do, have fellowship. Leaders that are in fellowship with God are going to be in fellowship with the people. Leaders who are out of fellowship with God are going to be a mess in the church. And we find that here. So he gathers first the leaders and Aaron, and then afterwards, it says, verse 32, all the children of Israel came nigh. So first the leaders, then all the children. Why all the children? Because not only do preachers need to love the Lord, but so does the elders. Not only do the elders need to love the Lord, but all the people in the church. Right? It's all the people have their own individual spiritual life with God. Many times we think of our spiritual life and associate it with someone else. But in reality, we are all personally responsible for our walk with God, our fellowship with God. And we all need it. We can't just come to a fellowship like this and enjoy fellowship together, but never have an individual fellowship with God. And so what he's saying is all the children of Israel came closer. And then he, what does he do when he gets them closer? He lines them out and helps them understand that if you're going to have fellowship with God, this is what it has to look like. And look what he says. It says, verse 32, and he gave them the commandment, all that the Lord has spoken with him in Mount Sinai. So there's a lot of details besides the Ten Commandments that he gives them. And says, this is what God desires from you. If you want to walk with him, this is how it's got to look. I love the verse in 1 John where it says that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with the Father and the Son. Right? So we have to know, where is the light? Well, this is where Moses is coming down, and he's got the light coming out of his face, but he's also laying it out there saying, this is what God has said. This is the path. Let me shed light on where God wants from you. And he does that in verse 32. And it says in verse 33, and King James says, until, but I think it really should be, and after. And after Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. He put a veil on his face. Why would he put a veil on his face? Because he was ashamed of it? No. He wasn't ashamed of the veil because I think the veil, the shining of his face was because it had a lot of meaning to it, right? We've talked about some of that. If I were to just kind of give five reasons why that face shining was so important, I think we find it in here that his face shone and it was important. And I think it was important because, number one, it confirmed his leadership and that he was an intermediary for the people of Israel between them and God. So he was kind of an authentic, whatever that word is, you know, making authentic his leadership. Secondly, I think it also confirmed that God's presence was still with Israel. You remember that was the big prayer and the big wrestling with God over, I need your presence to go with us if we're going to go to the promised land. So we see it, not only his leadership it confirmed, but God's presence. It also confirmed God's greatness or Yahweh's greatness. Can you think of any other story ever told to you or ever in any library about any person worshiping any other God that was so intense that they glowed afterward? It never happened. The only one place, and that's right here, right? Because God, Yahweh, is the one true and living God. He's the only one that makes your face shine when you meet with him. He's the only one that has that kind of power to transfer it into that skin. Not only did it confirm Moses' leadership, God's presence, Yahweh's greatness, but it confirmed to those who are looking for a relationship with God that it is possible. Some people say they're seeking God. Well, you know what? God is very close to all of us. You can find him. He's real. And if you're seeking to have an intimate relationship with God, he seeks to have that with you as well. And then fifthly, I'd say this glowing of his face illustrated what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 through 18. It's one of the verses on your list there. That the new covenant or New Testament is superior to the old covenant. It is superior. Why would I say that? Well, this veil that he puts on is for two reasons. One was it scared the bejeebies out of him. Right? So he put it on there because it scared him. But also we read in 2 Corinthians that glowing would not last forever. That it would go away after some period of time. And so the veil, as we read in 2 Corinthians, that was to hide the fading away of the glory off his face. Because the people needed to see that. And when they didn't see it, or they saw it fading, it made them feel maybe God's presence not here anymore. Well, how great is this that we have the Holy Spirit of God as believers in the New Testament living within us? Forever. Forever. Permanently. It doesn't fade away. The glory of this covenant, the new covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ, does not fade away. Yes, there are times when maybe our fellowship with God is not so sweet, but there is a difference between relationship and fellowship. The New Testament, the new covenant, speaks of the God adopting us into his family. We are permanently sons and daughters of God. And just like your sons and daughters, sometimes you don't get along with them. But it doesn't change that they're your son and your daughter. And so thus we believe, and the Bible teaches, that yes, once you've accepted Christ as your personal Savior, you are saved forever. And sometimes you don't get along with God because you are wrong. And sometimes that fellowship isn't sweet because you aren't sweet. But God is always just like this. Come on back. Come home. Come back to me. The relationship stays the same. The fellowship comes and goes. And today's message is really about that fellowship. How would you describe your fellowship with God right now? Is it sweet? Is it in the way sweet column? Or is it over here in the woo column? It could be better. It's terrible. Yeah. Well, hopefully through the message today, we can come to God and say, if there's anything between me and you, Lord, that's keeping the fellowship from being sweet, take it away. Help us to have that sweet fellowship. So he shares through this text. He says, after Moses had done speaking with them, he put the veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off. Why would he do that? Well, because he wants to be as close to the Lord as he can. Nothing between. As we said before, the old hymn, nothing between, you know, myself and the Savior, nothing between. And that's what he's talking about here. He said, don't let that happen. I'm not going to let it happen. I'm going to put the veil on to help the people in their understanding. But when I go to see God, I'm going to take the veil off. Because I want to be right there with God. I want to have it be as close as I possibly can. Can you think of a time when you said those same words where, hey, Lord, I want to be as close as I can to you? If not, why not today? Why not just tell God how you feel about it? So important. I really think it's interesting that it starts off here where Moses is having fellowship with the children, talking to them, instructing them, having fellowship, Christian fellowship, believer fellowship, however you want to call it. And then he goes to have fellowship with God. And he shows the back and forth. When you have the veil, no veil. And for him to meet with God, he said, I don't want the veil coming between. How wonderful is it when you're with a group of people all together saying, I don't want anything between me and the Savior. I really feel like that's what kind of church we have. We have people who love the Lord. I would hate to be a part of a church where I couldn't find others who love the Lord the same as I do. There's an impact that this fellowship that we have and we bring together makes. I like a quote from A.W. Tozier. He puts it this way. He says, has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers met together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they possibly otherwise could be. Were there to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship. In other words, some people want unity at any cost. No, it's unity as a result of being close to God. We don't want to just have a big unity party and make everyone come together and all agree. No, why don't we all agree with God? And then we'll be awful close to one another. And that's the meaning of what he shares here. It says he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken to him. Moses knew what God wanted, that God wanted a close fellowship not only with him, but also with the children of Israel. So he shares that with them. I like what Billy Graham said about God desiring our fellowship. Billy Graham said, remember, God wants your fellowship, and he has done everything possible to make it a reality. He has forgiven your sins at the cost of his own dear son. He has given you his word and the priceless privilege of prayer and worship. Now it's up to us. Do we want that fellowship with God? Do we desire it? Do we see that God has done so much for us? This passage ends up in verse 35. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him. Fellowship with the people, fellowship with God, and the importance of the two. Most important is the fellowship with God. So let's look at our notes. I know our time is gone. Fellowship. If we want to know how to have fellowship, sweet Christian fellowship, then if we all are walking in the light as he is in the light, then we'll have sweet fellowship with one another, right? So what does fellowship look like? And Colin hit it on the nail on the head. The first one is our fellowship is about time. It's about time. About time we have fellowship, and it's about time. It's also about testimony. About testimony, about our walk, about how what other people see in us. And thirdly, it's about our thoughtfulness. Thoughtfulness. And that's a tough one there. Thoughtfulness. Or how we are kind. What about time? Well, we see here 40 days and 40 nights Moses was up there. Why would he be up there so long? Because God had a lot to share with him. Right? And that fellowship takes time. That's a lot of time. That's over a month to spend. But you know, sweet fellowship with God takes time. Just like if you want to have a beautiful garden, it takes a lot of time. Now, some of you can do it. It takes me time plus a miracle. Because I kill everything that I plant. Okay? But others, like Vicky and others, can get things to grow. But they can't do it without spending the time. They still have to invest time into that garden or into whatever you're working with. You know, Renee has about 50 plants around the house. I think they're just, some of them are just dirt because they never came up. But when she's gone for a few days, she asks me to water them. And I can't believe how long it takes to water all them buggers. You know, it takes a long time. But if you want that sweet fellowship, if you want that beautiful flower, if you want that garden, it's going to take time. What kind of time? Well, what kind of expense? You're going to spend it on people. People. If you want to have fellowship, as I try to challenge you to get five people, maybe for the rest of the year, five people to intentionally try to have some really close fellowship with, it's going to cost you time. Choose those people wisely, because when you say yes to one person, you're saying no to another. Secondly, time is also with a distinct set of priorities. Priorities. It's not just about the food, even though we like food, right? It's about their spiritual well-being. It's about their emotional well-being, whatever it might be. Those are the priorities. And then thirdly, it's with a distinct set of precepts. Precepts. We come together, we believe the Bible. So when we have fellowship, it ought to be about what the Bible says about life. We can discuss things about what the Lord has taught us from his word. That's great Christian fellowship. That's good time well spent. One of the funnest things I think for me as a pastor is that when people visit our church, often after a couple of weeks, we try to get a schedule where we can take them out to lunch. And then we get to hear what God has done in their life. That's fun. That's the gravy for this job. I get to hear all your testimonies and how I can tell you that God works through his word. His word is powerful and it changes things. And you have a testimony. I have a testimony. It's fun to share those testimonies with one another. Secondly, our fellowship is not only about time, but about testimonies. Not only word testimonies, but by our presence. Our presence. Look at that picture. Can you imagine somebody like that walking down the mountain looking at you and you're going, I'm going to hide behind this rock. Tell me when it's all clear. You know, and really the words, that's probably one of the better depictions of the actual Hebrew word being used there for shown. It was like, it's like almost like an explosion that came from a fireworks display. But it doesn't fade for a while, right? It's there, it's bright. So our presence is a testimony. You being here today is an encouragement to other people. We're having fellowship just sitting here, not even saying a word. But in your presence here, you are sharing and saying by your presence that it is valuable to come to church. You believe the Bible said, don't forsake the gathering yourselves together. You believe that. How do I know? Because you're sitting right there. I encourage you that you use your presence as God would instruct you. Be, let your feet move where God wants you to go. Not only that, it's when we demonstrate our through partnerships. Aaron and all the rulers got it first. What a great thing it is to be in a circle of friends like that. How about your friendships? What do they look like? C.S. Lewis says, the next best thing to being wise oneself is to live in a circle of those who are. May we all be encouragement to one another to be wise, to say yes to God, say God's word is true. And then thirdly, also our testimony is about our practice. Our practice, what we do, what we have done. And he says here, his practice, Moses' practice, was to give them all that the Lord had spoken to them. And I think that's the way we ought to have good fellowship. Part of our testimony is telling others how God used his word in our life. Because, you know, it'd be neat if we had time to go around and have each person share their favorite verse or their life verse, the verse that God has used to really change things in their life. That's good practice. Thirdly, our fellowship is about thoughtfulness. Thoughtfulness simply means the idea of being kind, deliberately being kind to others. That's what makes good fellowship, right? Perhaps you've been to some church fellowships where it was anything but kindness. In fact, you felt like someone's beating up on somebody. You know, besides me doing it to Chris R. Yeah. She tolerates. But thoughtfulness means that we intentionally do kind things. We're kind intentionally. Deliberately. Why? Because number one, we want intimacy. Intimacy means that we allow people to see you exactly as you are. There's a certain bit of taking away the veil so we can actually see who you really are. Because there's not one of us that doesn't have warts. Right? We don't have something in our life that others would go, glad I don't have that problem. Right? So we can feel like that. You know, I've shared it before, but it always amazes me how one time someone visited the church and said they could not ever come back to our church. And I say, what's the problem? Were the people rotten? I'll get on them for it. Let me name names. And they said, no, all the people at Falcon Baptist Church are perfect. They don't have problems. I go, they don't? Let me tell you, they do. If I wasn't sworn to secrecy, I could lay it out for you. Intimacy is the deal where we spend enough time with one another and we intentionally say, hey, I get where you're coming from. I've been there. You've been there? Yeah, I've been there. Let me share with you. Intimacy is an important aspect of good fellowship, where we don't all play the part as though we're all perfect. Kind of like what an author had written, not given his name, but he said this. He said, fellowship is a place of grace where mistakes aren't rubbed in but rubbed out. Amen. Fellowship happens when mercy wins over justice. Yeah. That's what intimacy is made of. Now you can have other kinds of fellowship, but if you want to have an intimate fellowship, you need to not rub things in, but rub them out. You need to not demand justice for every last thing, but realize you need to extend mercy because you have had mercy extended to you. I like that quote. Thoughtfulness also is a deliberate instruction. Again, coming back, how God's word does the work. That's what we need to gather around. And then lastly, with a deliberate interaction. Moses deliberately put the veil on and took it off. God never told him to put it on, take it off. He did it. Why? Because he wanted to be with the people. And if the veil helped them be with him, then he put the veil on. There was never a command that says, when you're with your fellow believers, wear a veil. Didn't say that. Where did he come up with this? On his own? He thunk it. He looked at the people and they were scared. They were running. He said, well, I'll do something to bring them closer. What are you doing to bring people closer to you? What are you giving up? What are you thinking? Because when we talk about thoughtfulness, it means I think of ways to be kind to others so that others will come close. I think it was enough of that. Sentence sermon for today. Sweet fellowship, and that's what we all desire, right? Sweet fellowship is as much about behavior as it is about beliefs. And it's about disposition as it is doctrine. Doctrine and beliefs, very important. But it's hard to have fellowship with it if there's no love, kindness, thoughtfulness.